Introduction. I'm assuming everyone knows Jay, but I realize you don't, may not. Jay Yoder, which is from is no longer from Rota, Virginia. I'm not sure what you call the church. You can speak for yourself, Jay. You always have. So.
Well, we call our church there Dinwiddie Mennonite Church. And before you laugh too much, I'll tell you that's the name of the county. Okay, it's Dinwiddie County. I understand it's from it's an old English name, Lord Dinwiddie. They were prominent folks in from England and or somewhere, and I guess somehow ended up over here. But anyway, that's what we've called our church right now, and not sure that that's going to be the long-term name, but we needed something to so we could set up a bank account and so on, and so that's what we started with. But anyway, that's a couple hours south of Rota there where we had lived, just about an hour south of Richmond. And so we're, I guess, from down south. But we are really glad to be here this morning with y'all. I guess my heart's full this morning with and thinking of what we should look at in the Word of God, and especially with with it being Father's Day today, I thought I would we'd look at some things to fathers. But probably a number of things that I wrestle with when I look at this subject, one is that I'm very much aware that I'm a young man. Okay, I'm a young father, and I'm just really kind of in the middle of being a father, and also coupled with that is just to realize that there would be older men who have raised their families and who would be a lot more qualified, you know, to talk about this than someone that's just kind of in the middle of it. And I guess have to feel for those men who have to listen to another young man, you know, just getting up and laying out what fatherhood's all about. But, you know, as I think about that some more, I have to realize that one thing that getting into the Word of God does for me is that, the verse was quoted in Sunday school about the Word of God being sharp and quick and powerful and, you know, being like a two-edged sword. It just gets right down there and just divides and pierces and divides and all that. And you know, that's really what it does to me too when I look at what God has to say to us fathers. And so I have to understand that when we together take a look at what the Lord says, it's not my ideas. Okay, and it's not that I'm coming to you you know, from a pedestal that, okay, so I have figured out what's necessary and here's what we need to do. Here's the answers. It's not from me. My heart is that we could just together look at what God has laid out for us and that we just learn together. And you know, I'm glad for older, experienced men that can sometimes help some of us young fellas too to be a little more balanced, to see some things that we might miss. And this morning, I also understand that you've had a brother and a father and a husband that's passed away here not that long ago, and. You know, I'm sure that's you still feel that pretty keenly, and I also on my heart. Probably a lot of you know that Jonathan Miller from Nicaragua, passed away here recently. And Jonathan was a friend of mine. They've been to our house, and we've spent time together. And he's younger than I am. And it's sobering to realize that. I guess we know that we don't have to be old to die, but it's just sobering to realize that, and to see it happening to someone like him. Three small children, and expecting another one, and now his wife and children are there, and he's gone. There has been a lot of discussion and a fair amount of debate in society over the years about just what kind of role dads play in a family. Is it really necessary to have a father figure in a home? When children are growing up, really what do dads contribute? I mean, do they really contribute very much? Moms are pretty capable. I mean, after all, the moms are the ones who give birth, and children have a very close bond with their mom. And we all know that, moms are real good at multitasking and so on. And there's been some thought that dads are maybe a little bit like a drone, in a beehive. They're there. They eat honey. But they really don't do very much. And in society, some of the learned and the liberated folks have concluded that, the traditional two-parent family is really pretty outdated. It's just not necessary today anymore. That, in fact, children do just fine when just mom raises them. And dads really don't have that much of an important role. And as I think about that, how's that working out by now? That was a discussion for a while, and probably even when I was when I was younger and didn't really pay that much attention to it. But that was pretty hotly debated in society for a while, and a lot of people pretty well figured out that, single family homes do just fine. And so, as I look at that, how would we say that's working out? Well, I came across some statistics here that I thought really were pretty enlightening. Some of the statistics that are given here were probably are coming from some of the same news outlets that at one time may have promoted the single family idea. U.S. News and World Report says that some 75% of families with children headed by single mothers live below the poverty line, compared to 20% of those with two parents. And if you want to look at the crowd at jails, studies show that 70%, approximately 70% of people in jail either grew up without their dad, or their dad was pretty much a non-factor. They didn't see much of him. Compared to about 30% of people in jail that say, their dad was there. So about 70% of those in jail say either they didn't grow up with their dad or they didn't see much of him. And U.S. News and World Report also says that more than virtually any other factor, a biological father's presence in the family will determine a child's success and happiness. The National Fatherhood Initiative concluded that committed fatherhood would do more to restore a normal childhood to every child and dramatically reduce our nation's most costly social problems than all of the pending legislation in America combined. Okay, so basically what that's saying is just if every family has had a dad and the dads cared about their children and spent time with them and taught them, as the Bible says that we ought to, it would just do away with a whole lot of our problems as a nation. And it's interesting to notice that some of the folks who are experts or who are considered authorities on family are very have really kind of changed their tune. And here's one quote from one person who heads up an Institute for American Values. He says, "The most urgent domestic challenge facing the United States at the close of the 20th century is the recreation of fatherhood as a social role for men." He says that's the most urgent domestic challenge. Is that fathers are needed. And just one more thing I'd like to look at here. I read an article in the Washington Post a while ago, and the Washington Post is a very liberal newspaper. Okay, and they would have probably been at the forefront of this discussion on single parent homes at one time, and I would expect would have been probably as outspoken as any secular news organization in just touting the fact that, yeah, single parent families probably do just fine. But it's interesting that that one of their writers comes up with an article here, and they're just ready to have. It was just before they were getting ready to elect a mayor, and he says that he's talking about different things that the mayor of D.C. should be thinking about, different things he's going to have to work with and look at and so on, and quite a few things. But then he goes on and he says he says it like this. He says how well these objectives are achieved, and he's talking about things like the city's financial condition and so on. He says how well that he achieves these, however, depends on whether he takes on and frames a discussion about the one serious problem that no district mayor has openly confronted, the nuking of our city's families. And I think what he means by that is just simply that we have an epidemic here in D.C. about families that have exploded, okay, or families that are fractured. And he goes on, he's talking about families that have no father. And he says the consequences of that destruction are evident in our streets, our courts, and our funeral parlors, and on the district's strained budget. You see it in foster care for abused and neglected children, school failures, juvenile detention facilities, and so on, and welfare programs for fatherless families. Children are left unprotected by normal family life, is how D.C. delegate Eleanor Holmes put it in her call for a frank discussion on the steep decline of marriage and family life. That discussion is needed citywide and in public. The issue is no longer about where we are headed. It's where we are now. And to me, that is very interesting, how people in society have just come full circle. He says, it's not about where we're going or the problems that we're going to run into, that we might run into, but it's where we are now. Just look around. Responsibility for raising children now falls on young women, many of whom are little more than children themselves. And when these unmarried mothers fail in shaping their children, child-rearing responsibility lands in the city's lap. It is a job that the city does not do well. Men are missing. There are no fathers to share ahead of household duties, to teach by their conduct what it takes to be a responsible adult. Now, Wow. You talk about the wise and the learned realizing their foolishness. It's pretty clear that, as far as I know, this person makes no profession of Christianity, or he doesn't come at this article from a biblical, you know, point of view or anything like that. He's just saying, just making a statement about where we're at. And he's saying that a lot of it has to do with we have all these children who are growing up without a dad. And then he goes on to give some statistics and so on. And then just toward the end of his article, he says, thousands of children are in foster care or entangled in the juvenile justice system. And he says, men are bequeathing to other young men the legacy of abandoning the women who bear their children. Now that is a sad, sad legacy to leave to your children. What he's basically saying is that children are growing up, or particularly boys are growing up, and they're seeing that, okay, so when you grow up and you have children, you just move on. Okay, they're learning that from the men in their life, is that they're not committed to their wives and their mothers. They just, you have children and you just move on. That's a legacy that that young children are receiving from their fathers. And you know, I just have to think you take a look at that, and it just it's just again a very emphatic lesson on what happens when we get away from what God says. God has given us God's laid down the pattern for us here in His Word, and so here you have folks who were wise, thought they were wise, and they look at that and they think, well, we can do better than that. We can improve on what God's, or you know, we can improve on what we've traditionally done. And so they go back to improve on it, and what happens? It's a bunch of foolishness. Now this morning, you know, it's pretty well unheard of for Mennonite men to leave our wives and families and just move out. We just pretty well don't do that, okay? It's just pretty well unheard of. But, you know, we can be somewhere physically and still not really be there. You know, we can be at home and we can be around the children and so on, but in our mind, we can be planning the next day's schedule, or we can be in the office working up a price on the next big job that we hope to get. Or we might be right in the living room with the family, but we've got our face buried in a newspaper. And we just, everything else is tuned out. And you know, if we're not careful, we can become kind of like that drone in a beehive, where we're there, but not really there. And raising the children can still pretty much fall on mom. And what's sad about that is that children who grow up in those kind of homes often show similar problems to those who are raised in single-parent homes. And just as an illustration of what can happen, a young man one day stood before a judge, and he was being sentenced for forgery. And this judge had been a friend to this young man's dad, and the young man's dad was a man of considerable reputation. He had written a number of books, and he was a man that was well thought of. And so as this boy stood before the judge looked at him and he said, "Young man, "Do you remember your dad?" And, "Well, yes," the boy said. And he said, "Well, you know, you've disgraced your dad." "Yeah," young man said, I remember my dad." He said, when I'd go to him for advice or just because I wanted to be with him, he'd say, "Run away, boy, I'm busy." Well, Dad finished his book, and here I am. And you know, that's what can happen if we're not really there for our children. I'd like to, for myself and for all of us fathers, let's think about and let's be aware of that we are needed. Okay, our children need a dad. Every child needs a father. And are we there for our children? Do we know our children? Do they know that we care about them, that we consider them, that they're important to us? Or do we tend to tune them out? A man by the name of Delmer Holbrook and his wife are what's called family life specialists. What they do is they give lectures on families, and they take a lot of surveys. They do a lot of studies on just different things about family life. And one time the Holbrooks did a survey with hundreds of children, and they asked them, when you go to your dad to ask your dad something, what are the three most important, or what are the three most common answers that you get back? Okay, so you go to dad and ask him for something, what do you mostly hear? Well, the first answer that came back to them, or what children said that they hear most when they come to dad with something, is, "I'm too tired." Okay, so they have, you come and ask dad something, and usually he's too tired. And the second answer was that we don't have enough money. And the third thing that they hear a lot is, just keep quiet. Those answers, those kind of answers communicate something to our children more than just the words that we say. And as I look at that, I'll just tell you, I'm smitten as I think about how typical those are of my answers, of what I tell my children. But I really think that if that's what my children hear a lot, then also what they're hearing is that you're really not very important. I'd like to look at some things that God has to say to us fathers. And let's go to Genesis chapter 18. Here God is giving an evaluation of a father. And let's just see what he says here in Genesis chapter 18. This was when God had decided that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God actually came down and visited Abraham. And it says that it was three men, and if we read the whole account here, it says that one of them was the Lord. But they were there with Abram and Sarah. Then they got up to leave. And then it says that in verse 17 of Genesis, let's start reading verse 17 of Genesis 18. It says, "And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment." You know, as I look at that, I guess the question that comes to my mind is what does God see when he looks at me? Okay, God says about Abraham, he says, I know Abraham. And he says, Abraham is a committed father. He's a dedicated father. He says, I know him, that he is going to command his children and his household after him. To me, it's just a tribute to faithfulness, to dedication, to a responsible father. God knew Abraham as someone who was going to, who loved his, or who would love his children and would take the time to instruct, to teach, to be the father figure for them that they needed. And maybe the first thing we should think about is, does God know us? Okay, does God know me? And the second thing is, do I know my children? Okay, do I know my sons and daughters? And I'd just like to look at a few things that the Bible gives us as instructions to dads, to fathers. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And it's noteworthy that, or I guess it gets my attention, that's the first thing that it says there to fathers is the first statement. It just says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And I wonder, maybe it's given that way because that's one of our tendencies to do that. We just maybe tend to be that way. And you know, it goes on to say that, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're to be firm. We're to set boundaries for our children. And we're to teach them that doing wrong has consequences, and also doing right also has rewards. But I think we also need to be aware that we're not dictators. And to just rule our family with an iron fist and to just lecture our children just always be iron-fisted and all that, that's not going to establish a foundation on which to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Another passage that's closely related to that is in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I just like to consider a bit what might be some ways that we could provoke our children to anger. And maybe the first thing we should look at is just defining what does provoke mean here. What it means to frustrate or to exasperate, or it can mean to dishearten and dismay our children. And the Bible says specifically to us that we're not to do that. Don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't frustrate them. Don't just dishearten them and exasperate them. Well, how could we do that? I mean, how could we be guilty of doing that? I don't, probably not a one of us wants to do that. Maybe we ought to listen to our children. Maybe we ought to ask them. Have they ever been frustrated or exasperated or just disheartened by us? Maybe they'd like to tell us. Well, I suppose they probably don't. Would rather not do that in front of everybody. Maybe you can ask them when you get home. But I came across something that. A perspective from a young boy who's about 12 years old, and I think this would be the kind of things that that the Bible would be talking about here. And I thought I'd just give that. He's not a Mennonite boy here, But anyway, I'll just read it here. He says, "I was just 12 when my Boy Scout troop planned a father and son campout. I was thrilled and could hardly wait to rush home and give my dad the information. I wanted so much to show him what I'd learned in scouting, and I was so happy when he said he'd go with me. The Friday of the campout finally came, and I had all my gear out on the porch, ready to stuff it in his car the moment he got home. We were to meet at a local school at 5 o'clock to go to the campground. But Dad didn't get home from work till 7 o'clock. But he explained how things had gone wrong, and he was delayed, and told me not to worry. We could still get up first thing in the morning and join the others. After all, we had a map to get there. I was disappointed, of course, but decided to just make the best of it. First thing in the morning, I was up and had everything in the car while it was still getting light. And I was all ready to catch up with my friends and their fathers at the campground. He'd said we'd leave around 7 o'clock, and I was ready a half hour before that. But he never came out of his room till 9. And when he saw me standing out front with the camping gear, he finally explained that, well, his back hurt, and he just really couldn't take it to sleep on the ground. He hoped I'd understand and that I'd be a big boy about it, but he really needed me to get things out of his car because he had some other commitments he had to keep. Just about the hardest thing I ever did was to go to the car and take out my sleeping bag, cooking stove, tent, and supplies. And then when I was putting my stuff away in the storage shed and he thought I didn't see, I watched my dad carry his golf clubs out and throw them in his trunk and drive away to keep his commitment. That's when I realized that my dad never meant to go with me to the camp out. Now, what all do you think that dad communicated to his boy? Do you think he discouraged his boy? You think the young man felt discouraged? You think he felt important to Dad? I believe things like that are ways that children are provoked. And that's something that God holds us responsible for. I notice maybe just a couple more things on that. I don't think we realize sometimes the influence and the far-reaching effects that some of our actions can have on our children, and I think sometimes we just don't realize how much children look up to us for an example. How much of what their perception about life and their perception of what's right and what's wrong and of how to live comes from us. But I guess I'm struck with that impression especially in reading through the Old Testament, through some of the history of the nation of Israel. A number of times it says, it mentions so-and-so king. Then it says that he did evil, and he walked in the way of his fathers. And now fathers there may be a generic term. It may mean, you know, his parents both. But different times it mentions. One place it says that the one king walked after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. And just again and again, it talks about how they walked after their fathers. And that's sobering to me to realize that whether I understand it or not, I'm probably influencing my children in ways that nobody else is. And there's also, we could also look at it at good examples. In 1 Kings 9:4, it talks about. Maybe I'll just look at that. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. Verse This is to Solomon, and God says, if you walk before me as David your father walked, in integrity of heart, in uprightness, do all that I've commanded you, keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom on Israel forever, as I promised to David your father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of David. And now there you talk about a legacy that's worth leaving to our sons and daughters. In contrast to what we read about in the Washington Post, where the young man says that the legacy that a lot of the D.C. men are leaving to their sons is that you just desert your wife, and you desert your children. God has something much better in mind for us. And also in we could read more examples, but I think one of the most important areas of being a father is that we're to teach our children boundaries. Okay, we need to teach our children that no means no, and that our actions have consequences. Right actions bring blessing and bring a clear conscience, and that wrong actions also have consequences. They bring pain and disappointment. And I believe that God—that's a part of what God holds us accountable. Is God holds us responsible to teach these values to our children. And another thing that has been sobering to me is to read about men, great men of God, especially in the Old Testament, men who were very much used of God, but who really somehow didn't pass these things on to their children. And I just want to look at a couple of them real briefly. In 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, this is talking about Eli. It says here in 1 Samuel 3 that in verse 13... Now we know that Eli was very used of God in very amazing ways. He was a great leader in the nation of Israel. But it says there that God sent Samuel to Eli with a message. He says, "I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever." Here, Eli didn't teach his boys what no meant, or he didn't hold them to certain boundaries that they needed to learn. And God took that very seriously. He said that because of that, He says the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice or offering forever. That's something that God looked at as a very serious error. Okay, this was young Samuel that God sent to tell Eli this. Now let's look at chapter 8, verse 3. Now this is talking about Samuel's boys. It says that when Samuel was old, he made his boys judges over Israel. And then it says, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. And so I look at that, and here were two men who were great men of God, but somehow they didn't, their boys were a far cry from what they should have been. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, I think that is we should just look at that one as well. 1 Kings 1, verse 6. This is talking about David. And, of course, David had a number of sons. And then in chapter 1 of verse 6, it says, it's talking about Adonijah, one of David's sons, and it says his father
had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And what happened here is just, I see that David didn't teach him here what no meant. It just says his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, "Why hast thou done so?" We get a picture of a young man who was pretty much left, he pretty much let him do whatever he wanted to do. And he didn't teach him that there are certain boundaries, certain things that we don't do, and that if we do, then there are unpleasant consequences that result from that. And I guess my, well, there's several things that we could take from that. And one thing is that every person has to choose whether to follow God or not. Okay, and we can put our heart into teaching our children and being a father to them, and they still have to make their own choices. And I realize that. But I guess what serves as particularly as a warning to me, one thing that I do think about is maybe these men. Okay, these are all men that we look at as great men of God, and they were men who were very involved in the nation of Israel. And you know, maybe these were men that were so busy with good things and important things that they just really didn't spend a whole lot of time with their children. And they didn't do that deliberately, but they were just so busy with other things that the first thing they knew, the boys grew up and, well, they just hadn't spent much time with them. And that's, to me, that's I want to take note of that and not do that. My heart is that I just would spend time with my children and know them as God wants us to. And that'd be my heart for all of you as well. Someone said one time that love is spelled T-I-M-E. And you know, I think that's a language that our children certainly understand. And I believe that our children need to know that we love them. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:4, where we read there, it says that we're to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And nurture has the idea of being involved in the child's development. Okay, that we're right there as they're developing, and that we're contributing in necessary ways as they develop. And it talks about it includes the whole process of training. Well, you know, we're not going to be able to do that if we're not there. Okay, to do that, we must be there at those critical times when our children need us. And I believe that includes, it certainly includes instructing them, teaching them what is right and wrong, and also teaching by discipline. And admonition, the word admonition here has more to do with right attitudes and principles of behavior. Our children certainly need to learn that as part of their development. But I believe our children need to know that we love them. Just a little poem here that I'd like to read about that. It says, "What shall you give to one small boy? A glamorous game? A tinseled toy? A Barlow knife? A puzzle pack? A train that runs on a curving track? A picture book? A real live pet? No, there's plenty of time for such things yet. Give him a day for his very own. Just one small boy and his dad alone. A walk in the woods, a romp in the park, a fishing trip from dawn to dark. Give the best gift to that bright lad, the companionship of his dear dad. Games are outgrown and toys decay, but he will never forget if you give him a day." And you know, I really want to hear that. I need to hear that. I want to hear that and consider that. Another thing that I believe that is a very much a part of parenting and being there for our children is just to pray for them. And I think about Job, where it says that when his children got together and they were having a good time, it says he got up in the morning and he offered sacrifices to God, because it says that he thought peradventure that they have sinned. Peradventure they've sinned and I think maybe it says that cursed God in their heart or something like that. But anyway, Job knew his children. I get the picture of a dad who was involved with the children. He knew his family pretty well. And so he knew that when they're all together having a good time, there might be some of them that just get carried away. And so he just brought it to the Lord. This was on his mind. He got up in the morning and he just laid it out before God. And you know, I believe that's a good picture of what a concerned and an involved father does. How much do we pray for our children? How often do I lift my children up to God? The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we can try to do everything right. We can try to, you know, do the necessary things, but it's still up to God as to how things work out for our children. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We need to pray much for our children and for ourselves too, that God would give us wisdom. Now, just in let's just think a bit. What do you think that children really remember? Okay, so our children grow up and they leave home and so on. What would be some things that really would stay with our children? What do they remember? Well, a professor at a certain seminary told us about, or says about, he was having a conversation with a couple boys, and so their dad was a pretty prominent Christian leader, and so he asked them, he said, "What do y'all remember about your dad most, growing up?" Well, they thought a little bit, and one of them said, "Oh," he said, "I'll never forget the times that he'd spend wrestling with us on the floor. Even when we were teenagers, he'd clear out the den furniture and he'd roll around on the floor and laugh with us." The other boy said, "What I remember most about my dad was when we were in high school, I had a paper route, and I would have to get up early in the morning to deliver the paper. Every morning I'd walk past Dad's bedroom, and it would be cracked open. And I'd see him down there on his knees, and I knew he was praying for me. That's what I remember most about my dad." So the professor listened to what they had to say, and then he leaned over at them, and he said, "Well, boys, what are your children going to remember you for?" And that's a question that we need to ask ourselves too. What are our children? What are my children going to remember about me? What kind of memories are they going to have of us? Here's someone who put his memories down on paper after his dad passed away. And he says like this: "My dad died last night. He left like he had lived, quietly, graciously, without demands or harsh words or even a frown. He surrendered himself, a tired, frail, humble gentleman, into the waiting arms of his Savior. As I stroked the hair from his forehead and kissed him goodbye, 100 boyhood memories played around in my head. When I learned to ride a bike, he was there with me. When I wrestled with the multiplication tables, his quick wit made it easier to learn. When I discovered the adventure of driving a car, he was near, encouraging me. When I got my first job delivering newspapers, he informed me how to increase my subscriptions and win the prize for most newspapers sold. It worked. From him, I learned to seine for shrimp, how to gig flounder and catch trout and redfish, how to open oyster shells and fix crab gumbo, and chili and popcorn, and build rafts out of old inner tubes and gunny sacks. I was continually amazed at his ability to do things like tie fragile mantles on the old Coleman lantern, keep a fire going in the rain, play the harmonica with his hands behind his back, and keep three strong-willed children from tearing the house down. Last night, I realized I had him to thank for knowing how to tenderly care for my wife, and for laughing at impossibilities, and for some of the habits I have picked up, like approaching people with a positive spirit rather than a negative one, staying with a task until it is finished, taking good care of my personal belongings, keeping my shoes shined, speaking up rather than mumbling, respecting authority and standing alone if necessary, rather than giving in to more popular opinions. For these things I am deeply indebted to the man who raised me. Certain smells and sounds now instantly remind me of my dad. Oyster stew, the ocean breeze, a camping lantern and white gas, freshly mowed grass, a shrill whistle from a father to his children around supper time. Because a father impacts his family so permanently, I think I understand better than ever what the scripture means when Paul wrote, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted to you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." Admittedly, much of my dad's instruction was indirect, by model rather than by explicit statements. I do not recall his overt declarations of love as clearly as I do his demonstrations of it. I don't recall my dad's overt declarations of love as clearly as I do his demonstrations of it. The memories are as fresh as this morning's sunrise. What kind of memories will our children have of us? What will my children remember about me? The memories are being made right now, today. Are we there for our children? Let's kneel for prayer.